Welcome to Friendship Community Church and this first Sunday of fall. We've got the rain and the cool to demonstrate that summer is gone. Wow, I was expecting more lament, but I'll take that. For someone that is hard-pressed to endure heat and especially humidity, I do kind of welcome this. I also welcome like the lower electric bills that, you know, the AC isn't having to pump 24/7. But this morning we're starting off a new series from First Thessalonians entitled Be Encouraged. In fact, the whole letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, the whole letter has this theme of encouragement. In fact, if you were to research how the Bible was written, when the different books of the Bible were written, the very first books ever penned for the New Testament, some will argue that it was James, some will argue it was Matthew, but others will argue that First Thessalonians was the first book chronologically that was written after Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But the letter of First Thessalonians, most people do agree that this was the first letter that Paul wrote to any church. So you think of Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians, Romans, all of these books and letters. This was most arguably the first letter that Paul wrote. So what I thought we'd do in this series is, because this was a letter written to a church, a new church, a young church by Paul and by his co-authors, that it was, since it was a letter of encouragement, that we could use encouragement as well. Even though this church has been around for 11 years, going on 12, that is relatively young compared to a lot of churches in our area. We have been going through a time of stretching, of pruning, of growing. And after especially a series on intervention, where there were so many interventions, I thought this would be a good time to be encourage. So instead of me encouraging you, I thought I'd let Paul do this. So we're going to spend the next few weeks, probably even leading up to Thanksgiving. We should be done with Thessalonians by Thanksgiving. So we're going to go through line by line, chapter by chapter, through this short little love letter where Paul is encouraging the church. Because who doesn't need encouragement? So let me start off by reading verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So what we have here in the very first verse of 1 Thessalonians is a standard opening letter, greeting. We have the from, we have the to, and then we have just kind of a blessing or well wishes. You know, hope you're doing well. Hope this finds you well. Pretty simple. So we can move on from this verse and get into the meat, right? We can discard this verse and just move on. Well, maybe not. In fact, I plan on us camping out on this verse and this verse alone to start our series in this morning. But you're probably looking at this and going, Pastor Michael, there is nothing there. It's like a label to, it's like a label to a Christmas gift. From, to, and then grace to you. Actually, it's more like a gift card, you know, to Chili's. It has a slot for who it's from, who it's to, and what it's worth. And this is worth grace to you and peace. Well, first off, this letter is from Paul to the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians, Thessalonica at the time now, I think it's pronounced Thessaloniki, something like that. The city that this letter was addressed to and the believers there, the church there, is currently now in Greece. Then it was called Macedonia. But it's currently now in Greece. In fact, Thessalonica now is about the size of Nashville. It's the second largest city in Greece behind Athens. And so it's a little over 1 million people currently. It was a major trade route. But this city in Greece was a place that Paul traveled to on his second missionary journey. Now, has anyone ever heard of the Macedonian Call? Does that, for my Bible students out there, the Macedonian Call? Okay, well, what the Macedonian Call was Paul was a born and raised Jew. In fact, he was something of a Pharisee, where he was in a lover of the law of God. He was the lover of the faith, a lover of the nation of Israel. In fact, when Christianity started to take root, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. But then Jesus met him. He met him on the road to Damascus. He was on the back of a beast of burden where God basically knocked him off of his horse, blinded him, and told him to seek out a Christian man that would lead him to the knowledge of Christ. And so he became a Christian, and he thought, I'm going to have the greatest missionary to Jews, because I know Jews. I'm one of the best, one of the greatest of the Jews. And yet, God had other plans. God, even though Paul had these great giftings that he knew that he could use his talents to reach the Jewish people, his Jewish brothers and sisters, to announce, yes, the Messiah came, God had other plans. God gave him a vision. A man came to Paul in a dream, a Macedonian man, a man from Macedonia, a Gentile, a non-Jew, and he basically said, come save us, come help us, come share the gospel. And so the very first missionary journey to a non-Jewish people group was provided by Paul, someone who felt he was called to Jews, but yet God used him more greatly to reach the non-Jewish population, starting with this community, this strategic community in what is now Greece, what was then Macedonia. And so Paul has visited Macedonia, he has visited the Thessalonians, and now he's writing to them the first of two letters after being with them. And so he announces that this letter is from himself, it's from Paul, it's from Silvanus. All right, so what's a church? A group of beliefs? Believers. Group of believers? Believers of what? Depends on the church, right? The Church of CrossFit, right? What does the Church of CrossFit believe? Cult. I mean, you could call any church a cult, right? It just depends on which fence, who's holding the Kool-Aid. You know, if you're holding the Kool-Aid, it's not a cult. Who does CrossFit? Okay, all right. So what do believers in CrossFit believe? Functional fitness. Okay, I got an amen back there. Functional fitness, and is it a lifestyle? And there's a community that bonds around flipping up a huge tire and doing this to ropes and clean and jerk. I got the jerk down. I'm working on the clean. But yeah, okay, so what other kind of churches are there besides the Church of CrossFit? There's the church. What other churches are there? The Church of Football, yes, which some of you are prodigals after yesterday, right? But hope springs eternal because it's Sunday, and there's NFL, and yeah, the Church of Football, and there's and there's community and belief in that this year's our year. I mean, the Cleveland Browns won this past Thursday. There's belief in Cleveland. It's Believeland. They've got a win and a tie and a loss. They got everything in Cleveland. Okay, so what makes a church a set of believers, a community of believers? But this is a church. This is not to any church. This is to the church of the Thessalonians, to which Paul and Silas both went to and helped plant and start. Okay, so and this church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Greek word here for church is ecclesia. Ecclesia. You've heard of Ecclesiastes, right? And ecclesiology is the study of the disciplines or habits of the church. Ecclesia in Greek doesn't mean church. It just means assembly, like a set-apart assembly, like an assembly for not just a random crowd, not just a random group of people. It's not just people that you would find in one place for varying reasons, but a set-apart assembly. So this ecclesia, there's a difference between this assembly that Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to and a Taylor Swift fan club or CrossFit or any other gathering or assembly, and that is that it is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the church of our Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ, why does it exist? The church exists first and foremost to worship Jesus and proclaim the gospel. That's why the church exists, to worship God and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the church exists. Why does the church of CrossFit exist? Why does the church of Taylor Swift exist? Why does the church of the Nashville Predators exist? Why do those things exist? For better physical fitness, to feel better about yourself, to fangirl or boy over Taylor Swift, to wear gold and navy and watch ice hockey and lose teeth over the beloved sport of hockey. I used to play hockey. I love hockey. Those exist to root on your team, to root on, to live vicariously through other things, or to just feel better self-improvement, feel better about yourself. Well, a Christian community or a Christian church is an assembly like Paul created in Thessalonica and is writing back to. There was a really specific purpose for why the apostles were church planters and church growers. And that is because that was not the Bible Belt. It was the Bible factory. It's where the Bible was produced as far as the Word of God came through prophets and through apostles. But the real reason that the Bible exists is because it was lived out and written. But this was a very this was a very dangerous time for Christians. Out of all the apostles, do you know that only one apostle did not die a martyr's death, did not die for his faith, and that was the apostle John? And probably because of our competitive nature, he's like, well, I want to die for Jesus. All these other guys, and I'm the one that Jesus loved, most loved. But it was a dangerous time for believers. And so a Christian community where even Jews persecuted Christians for announcing that the Jewish Messiah had come, let alone the Romans and Nero putting Christians to death, feeding them to the lions for the entertainment of the Colosseum, a Christian community or church helped establish group boundaries. Group boundaries. What's the difference between someone that's in a Justin Bieber fan club and someone that's not? Sanity. Common sense. No, what's the difference? Justin Bieber. That's the difference. They're believers. They're I didn't make that up. That's a thing. It's not a grow. It's a truth. They're believers. They're an assembly of believers. The church was established by the apostles, by Paul, to create a boundary, a community within a community between saved and unsaved humanity. That's the church. A boundary between saved and unsaved humanity where the unsaved could enter in and hear about what the saved humanity was like and why they were saved, but this letter is not to Old Hickory. It's not to Thessalonica. It's to the church. This is instruction to the church. This Bible passage, this book of the Bible, this letter from Paul has value to the church. It has no value to the world. That seems weird to hear a pastor say that, right? The Bible has no value to the world whatsoever that's outside of the church. It has no value. It doesn't make sense unless the Holy Spirit flips a switch and gives us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to accept. So when the church becomes... So how is the church different from all these other churches that we mentioned? A fan club, a health regimen, an interest group with a rooting interest on a team. How is this church different? Because we worship God. We worship God and we proclaim the gospel. If a church devolves into just another CrossFit, just another fan club, just another rooting interest, just another way of making ourselves feel better or feel better about life, then we're no different. Then we have no value. We offer nothing different than what people can get through CrossFit or through a Taylor Swift fan club or through a Predators ticket package. But see, sometimes we as a church, we want to compete against those things, and so we integrate the things that all of these other things do really well, which is give people a place to belong to, and a place that loves them unconditionally. What's the motto over at that one big fitness chain, Planet Fitness? What's the motto there? What? Judgment-free zone. Oh, that's a church I can belong to. Right? And that's what we hear from a lot of churches and pastors and spiritual leaders, is the church should be a judgment-free zone. But what's the problem with that? What? Some of them are not. Okay. The problem with a church being a judgment-free zone is that you get to make up your own gospel. You get to make up your own truth. Well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. Well, that's not the God that I worship. But Scripture exists. That Paul, who is Paul? Paul is an apostle, right? He's one of the original church planters to the Gentiles. He's an authority on God. And who was Silas in Acts? In Acts, Silas and another guy named Judas. It has to really be unfortunate to be another guy named Judas in biblical times. This was not the Judas, but another Judas. It's said that Silas and Judas, this other Judas, were men of God and prophets. Like, they could understand the gospel. They could understand the significance of Jesus' life, and so they taught it to other people. This is someone that's an authority on the faith, an authority on the things of God. And then Timothy is a young pastor being trained by Paul, Who is this letter from? People where God has given them authority, spiritual authority. They set up a church to operate not in an effective way, not in a way that is going to compete with the Colosseum and the events of the Colosseum, or we're going to create. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Wasn't that great? This next year, let's feed 10,000. And then after we feed 10,000, we'll share a little bit about the gospel. That's not the way the story worked. We get it backwards when we try and imitate the best plans of the world as the church. We will get discouraged. Guaranteed, we'll get discouraged because we can never do enough. We can never convince everyone to follow Christ. But when we surrender to Christ, who is this letter to? It's to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are both of those mentioned? Why are both of those persons of the Godhead mentioned? Because the Jews were all for the Father, right? They're all for the Father and they're waiting on the Messiah. But if they don't recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, then they're not part of the church. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they're judging whether you're in or out based on this phrase. This letter is to the church that's in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There were so many Jews that were persecuting the church in Thessalonica. In fact, when this letter was written, these three had just been run out of Philippi. You've heard of the book of Philippians. They were just run out of Philippi, and guess who ran them out? Jews, persecuting them, that have a love, supposedly, of God the Father, but they didn't recognize Jesus Christ. Recognize Jesus Christ as who? What's the scripture say? Lord. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Not just your Savior and Lord. What's the difference between a Savior and a Lord? What does a Savior do? A Savior saves. Yeah, it was a hard test. And what does a Lord do? He lords. Good answer. He lords. Okay, what's another word for Lord? He rules. He reigns. We need one more R, and then all of our Baptist friends will be comfortable. You gotta have three alliterated words. We're interdenominational here. We try and appease everyone. Okay, rules, reigns. What else does he do? What's that? Redeems. Yeah, we did it. I heard a rebuke. I like my rebuker. Let's judge. He rules, he reigns, he redeems. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that integrates you into the church. But not just the universal church, but Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they are writing to a local church, a church with elders, a church with leadership, a church that was planted by an apostle. There's structure. There's headship. Christ is the head of the church, but Christ appoints lay leaders, big sinners that help us, the rest of us sinners, seek him. So, from Paul, Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy, these are church leaders writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to and from. And then, by the way, grace to you and peace. All right, let's get to the... How many of you have gotten like a real letter in the mail anytime in your life? I mean dead tree letter. Yeah. Okay, how do most letters start? Dear so-and-so. Or what's a more general, less personal way? To whom it may concern. Yeah, to whom it may concern. What is the intent of addressing a letter to whom it may concern? I just feel fortunate if someone reads this. My responsibility was to write the letter. You sort out who this concerns. This is not how Paul addresses this letter to whom it may concern. He is writing this to a church, a local church, a church that is separate from all the other churches that are out there, all the other assemblies, the ecclesias that are out there. When we read God's word, do we read it as if it is written to us, or do we just kind of process it like, I don't know if this concerns me? Too often we file into a church on Sunday morning and we wait to hear if this sermon is for us or not. And then, tell me if I'm convicting too much, we'll elbow the person next to us or just do the like the shift and just kind of look at them. Worse yet, you'll make eye contact with me and then you'll go. Get them. Yes. Preach it. Kick the chair, make sure they're awake. Too often we read God's word, we listen for a sermon, and we have our arms crossed waiting to see if this is really for us, if it really concerns us. Even a simple one-verse greeting from two best wishes. But all of God's word should concern us. New Testament and Old Testament, it should concern us. The state of our hearts, whether we are in good and right standing with God or whether we've drifted, whether we've become a prodigal running from God, the Father, or whether we've become the elder brother and we judge in harshness and law and not giving the same grace that we've received, we don't concern ourselves that it's all for us. And yet that's who Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to. He's writing to they're writing to the church in Thessalonica, but because of the Holy Spirit inspired word of God, this is also to us as a church. The instruction, the encouragement that is here is for us. So let's get to the well wishes, and maybe we can have some time to move on to something meatier than just a greeting, right? This isn't very meaty. Grace to you and peace. What is grace? Let us thank him for the food. I mean, that's saying grace, right? What's grace? Grace is something you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Someone treats you a way that you don't deserve. So the authors of this letter, primarily Paul, is saying grace to you. May you receive something eminently better than what you deserve. This is not a church, a group of believers that is unknown to Paul. This is not a cold call. This is not a blind letter. He knows these people. And even though he knows them, he says, grace to you. I hope you get better than what you deserve. But more than that, what is the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Remember, the reason that the church exists is to worship God through Jesus Christ and to proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? That if you live a good enough life, you'll earn your way into heaven, right? No. What is the gospel? That if you make enough sacrifices and seem sorry enough, you'll get into heaven, right? No. If you share the gospel enough, you'll earn your way into heaven. If you go door to door on a bicycle. What's at the heart of the gospel? What word? Grace. That the Son of God came, lived the life that we could never live, died a death that he didn't deserve. And because the wages of sin is death, that means that when you sin, when you disobey God, that your pay, your earnings is death. Our death is death. I don't know. That didn't sound right. But you die. That's what you get for disobedience. And since Jesus didn't sin, he didn't earn his death. He didn't have death coming. And so he basically conquered death by living a sinless life and being put to death in human form. His earthly form died, but his heavenly form couldn't be put to death because he was sinless. And so he conquered death. And he offers that eternal life to anyone who would call him Savior and Lord. Lord. Grace to you. And peace. Anyone know the Jewish word for peace? Shalom. Yeah, shalom was a common greeting, well wish, at the beginning of a letter, at the beginning of a conversation, when you just came upon a group or an assembly, you would wish them peace. But here, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're going one more than that. They're not just saying peace to you, but grace to you. So, let's look at this verse in its totality. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Justin, I'm going to try and take over the screen again, FYI. Maybe. It might not happen. We'll see. Okay, so you've got the from, you've got the to, and you've got a nice greeting. Who in this room could use more grace in their life? I could. Yeah. Wouldn't you like more than you deserve? I mean, wouldn't you like to live knowing that everything in your life does not hinge on you being the best you that you can be? Wouldn't that be great? If you knew, has anyone ever done a ropes course where you walk across ropes and you go across a big chasm and how many of you have done ropes courses, things like that? Okay. Did they hook you up to anything before that? I mean, some of you maybe have not done that and, you know, you went to a really cheap one or you were in the military. Yeah. The military, they don't care. You can fall, you know, climb the big wall, right? Yeah. They'll rub some dirt on it. But most places you'll go. On cruise ships now, on the top deck, they have these like ropes courses, like you're in the middle of the ocean and you walk, but they strap a safety harness on you. Or there's a safety net underneath you. Do you know what that is? That's grace. Wouldn't you like more grace in your life where you could live more fearlessly? Wouldn't that be encouraging that you've got a spotter, that God's got your back? Too often in life, we live graceless lives and peaceless lives. So many of us just want more peace in our life. Well, I want to ask you to look at this. Verse, section by verse, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Here are the ways that you can be encouraged just from this very first verse in this letter of encouragement from Paul to the church. Be encouraged that God gives us people to lead us to Him. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, it's because God put people in your life to lead you to Him. Whether it was a parent or a Bible school teacher, Vacation Bible School, Awana, it was a sibling, it was a Gideon that handed out a Bible. A couple of weeks ago, the Gideons, Have you heard of the Gideons? The Gideons are the group of people that their whole ministry is to place the Word of God, place Bibles and New Testaments in the hands of people. So they'll produce, how many of you have ever received like a little Gideon Bible like at a school or whatever? Okay, back when I was in high school, I got a Day-Glow orange one handed to me, and then in college, they tried again and gave me this like kind of pea green one, like the vegetable pea green. And then they place Bibles in hotel rooms. So if you go in a hotel room and you open up a drawer, it'll say placed by the Gideons. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the Gideons, they have this newsletter and magazine that goes out. The magazine goes out 6 times a year. They published a profile about me, about my life, and not about how impressive of a life that I lived or how many books I've written or the fantastic church that I pastor. But they wrote a little biography on how much of a loser I was. Literally, how much of a loser I was. And how a Gideon-placed Bible in a jail in Washington State, that God used a Gideon that placed that Bible, and God used that Word of God to meet me at what at the time was the bottom of my pit. And I say at the time, not because my life has gotten worse, but because I decided to drop the shovel. Because whatever the bottom is in your life, it's just when you drop the shovel, because you can always dig deeper. You think it's bad now? You can keep digging. I could have kept digging, even though I was in a jail cell. But in a moment, an act of surrender, not just to a Savior, but to finally say, I'd always believed in God, I'd always believed in Jesus, but I'd never made him the Lord of my life, where he's in charge, I'm not. Where his truth is what I judge things by, not my common sense, not my good or compassionate heart, but just what God's word says. That's when I dropped the shovel. And so they did this write-up about me and how God saved, not only saved a loser like me, but has used a loser like me. If God can make me a pastor, wow, just imagine. Imagine what God can do with your life. That's what the article was. And last week, someone reached out to me on Facebook, a loser, someone that was in the process of losing, that still had the shovel in their hand, and said, a friend of mine shared your post or shared that article about the Gideons, and I live locally, and I'm going through the same. I'm not as much of a loser as you, but I'm on the road. He didn't use those words, but I'm on the road. And he hasn't dropped the shovel. He had just taken a pause from digging. And he's like, I just wanted to let you know that, you know, it was an encouragement to me. And I just said, do you want to have lunch? And so this is someone that doesn't go to our church, that's actually a deacon at another church. And so he confesses to me all the things, all the loser-like behaviors that he's involved in. And I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I'm speaking loser language to him. I know exactly what kind of losing he's doing, and I'm talking particulars. He's like, yeah, oh, yeah. And I'm like, and isn't it great when this? Yes, but isn't it lousy? Yes. God sends us to be losers, to point other losers to Jesus. He doesn't wait for you to be a winner. He doesn't wait for you to clean up. When we live lives that represent themselves as I've got it all together, we lose credibility with losers. And honestly, we're just not only deceiving them, but we're deceiving ourselves. Because all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul, in his missionary journey, didn't talk about how great he was, but how much of a loser he was. Even though he thought he had it all figured out, he realized he was a loser. And He needed God to knock him off of a beast of burden and to go to one of the people that he would persecute on a good day and hear about Jesus. We should be encouraged, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, we should be encouraged that God gives us people to lead us to him. Next encouragement to the church. Again, this is out of verse 1. To the church, be encouraged that God gives us a place to heal. Hold on. I think I typed this after the Ducks blew a 17-point lead. I can't leave it alone. I'm helping all of you OCD people. I heard you, Carol. There it is. Be encouraged that God gives us a place to heal and belong. That's what the church is. First and foremost, worship God. Second of all, proclaim the gospel. Do you know the gospel is inherently false if we aren't broken? If we don't need a savior, then the gospel isn't needed. But when we are broken, when we are hurting, when we need healing, then that gives the gospel credibility. And when we belong not to a place of perfect people, but a place of imperfect people that don't ignore God's word, that's encouraging. God created the church for us to heal and belong in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged that the Father has adopted us if we have made Jesus our Lord. This letter to the Thessalonians was not just to people that believed in God the Father or believe in some God or some higher power. But no, this letter and this encouragement is to all of us that have made Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the only condition for being adopted into God's family. We did a parenting study. We do this parenting study called Building a House of Grace during the 9 o'clock hour in this room. And it's been very fun for me. And I've tried to be an encouragement to the people and the stories that are being shared. But do you know, if you read a parenting book from a parenting expert and you read the bio of the author of this parenting expert, you're going to read about their doctorate in this and how long they've worked in this. And then what are you going to read about in their bio? What? That they don't have any kids. No. Well, maybe. But you're going to read about their children and how successful their children are, right? Have raised 5 kids and they're all in the ministry or they're doctors or lawyers. They're saying, look at the this works because look at my kids. But if that's the judge of parenthood, this is going to be a bonus encouragement to parents in here. If that's the encouragement, that's a discouragement to me. If my value and my methods of parenting are based on the results and the performance of my child, and how can that be accurate when we look at the children of God? How good of a father is God based on our performance? It's pretty sad. Now, you can point to Jesus and go, yeah, but we're adopted. Jesus did it right, but we're the dregs. We're the second-class citizens, but that's not what God says. God says that we were adopted as full heirs of the kingdom of God, regardless of our performance, just based on the performance of Jesus, and all we have to do is make him our Lord. And then grace to you and peace. Be encouraged that God gives us grace and peace for our hearts when we don't deserve it. When the world wants to create chaos in our lives and our circumstances, that we can find a peace that surpasses all understanding, the Bible says, when we rely and lean on him. So, wrapping up, question, are you part of the assembly? Or are you adrift? Are you a member or are you dismembered, floating around? Are you a member of the assembly? What is Jesus asking you to surrender? Because if Jesus is Lord of your life, He's probably asking each and every one of us some area of our life that we need to surrender, that we need to give up, that we need to sacrifice. What is Jesus asking you to surrender? And do you accept and give grace? Because for some of us, we can give grace, but we can't accept it. We're our harshest critics. We have huge expectations on us, but not others. But also, some of us are very stingy and miserly with grace. Do you accept and give grace? And don't forget peace. Are you becoming more like a drama queen or becoming more like the Prince of Peace, Jesus? Are you peaceable? Are you a constant churn of gossip, of criticism, of critique? Are you an encourager? Because this whole book of 1 Thessalonians is about encouragement to the church from the leadership of that church that planted that church, a disciple, an apostle of Christ. And we get the benefit, the church, not the world, but the church. We get the benefit of being encouraged, of seeing behind the curtain, seeing how the gospel works, that we don't deserve it. And when, listen, friend, brother, sister, when we are encouraging to each other, when we're encouragers, that bleeds out into the parking lot. It bleeds out into our community. And people ask. Someone asked me a question earlier last week about our church, and it was a theological question about, will I be accepted at that church, at your church? And the answer is, you are welcome at our church, but our church is for believers. And so if you don't become a believer, this church will become uncomfortable because it's not for you. Unless not only you believe, but you make Jesus your Lord. Well, I just don't want to have to change. Well, that sounds like you're the Lord. Well, I was born this way. Listen, I was born selfish. I was born a jerk. Ask my four older sisters. The Jesus of the Bible says, you are welcome. Come to me with all your stuff, but I'm going to make you a new creation. You are going to be born again. You were born this way or that way, great. I'm going to make you born again. And so if there's anything that you cling to about you, about your way of life, about the way you think church should be done, the way that you think that that music should be done, the way that you think that sports should have a place in your life, whatever you hold tightly to, the Lord of your life, if Jesus is him, he's gonna say, hold that with open hands, and I might take it or I might leave it. But you're gonna grow to a place where it doesn't matter. That, friend, should be an encouragement to you. It's encouraging. The best night of sleep that I had in the first 30-some years of my life was that night, that first night in jail. Because I finally was not the Lord of my life anymore. The Lord of my life was the county sheriff in that moment. But that led me to a place of surrender where I surrendered to someone far more powerful than a sheriff or a warden, a jailer, a parent, a friend that has high expectations, a well-meaning church member that believes I'm doing everything wrong. I'm not surrendered to any of those things. I'm surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the encouragement that I have for you this morning, that you can have that sort of life where you live a surrendered life, where it's encouraging to you because you are led by men and women of God. You're fed through a local church that worships Jesus as Lord and not politics as Lord or America as Lord or volunteers or Crimson Tide or Ducks or Titans as Lord. And then a place where you can receive grace when you don't deserve it, and that you live among people in peace and not dissension and not bitterness and not grumbling, not complaining. That's an encouragement. And that's what we can. And if it's God's will, if I have anything to say about it, we will become. So let's pray for that this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of one verse of Scripture, of a throwaway verse, Father, from two best wishes. Father, that there is truth in the Word of God, and it's not some secret code that we have to decipher, and if we can just decipher it, then we can have an abundant life. But Father, that there is that the gospel is present in the history behind your word, in the context of your word, and that it's applicable to our lives today. Father, we need encouragement. It's so easy for us to get discouraged with finances, with family, with friends, with schooling, with the weather. Father, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get discouraged when we keep failing over and over again over the same thing. Or we keep getting burned or let down by the same people or different people and the same disappointment. Father, help us to find encouragement, not where the world finds it. Not through a place that caters to our wants or our desires, but in a place that continuously applies the balm, the salve, the ointment, the healing properties of your grace, and that encourages us to live in peace with one another. Father, peace involves compromise. Peace is not one where one person wins, but usually where both people lose. Father, help us to live in compromise with each other over our wants and our desires, and help us never to compromise over the truth of Scripture, that Jesus is Lord, and help us to worship him this morning in spirit and in truth, in grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.